Say good morning to each and every one of you here today. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to be here together today. It's good to see each one of you here. Welcome, the visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be here. I've been encouraged by the service so far, and I don't know if you thought about that song, the last song we sang, Away in a Manger. We often think of that as a children's song, and it pretty much is. But the last verse that we sang there, did you think about the words that we sang? It's kind of I don't know what you would call it, a plea, a dedication, a resting assurance. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all thy dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. I don't know, that verse just really stood out to me and spoke to me as we think about life. And yeah, we want God to be near us. We want Jesus to continue to be near us, be close to us, and continue to be a blessing to us. And as he tenderly cares for us, and as he continues to fit us for heaven, that we would be prepared to be in heaven with him someday. Just a wonderful privilege to think of who he is and what he has done for us and continuing to do, and will continue to do as we look forward to being in heaven with him someday. Yeah, I wasn't planning to share a message this morning, but several days ago, Brother Dave Glick was planning to be here, and he said something came up. I didn't ask what, that he said if there was any way to switch, and he would like to do that, and he offered to come the 17th, so that's what we plan to switch with, and Lois and I won't be able to be here next Sunday. We'll be out of the area, so yeah, we'll fill in this Sunday instead of switching anything else around, so... Yeah, just been encouraged by the service so far, just thinking of why we are here, who we are serving, what we are doing, and as the Christmas season is approaching, I'm always again reminded, or we are always again reminded of when Jesus came to this earth as a baby, and you know, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, well, let me back up and finish saying a little bit more about that. As we think of what that means to us as Christians, of when Jesus came to this earth as a baby, but he did not stay in that form. He grew up and became a man. He was fully man and fully God, as we know, but he became the ultimate sacrifice as he died on the cross. And as we live for him and serve him, for those of us that have accepted him as our Savior, and the meaning of Christmas takes on a new meaning, I think, or a deeper meaning each year as we continue to live. And I was thinking, too, as we were going through the Sunday school lesson this morning, where there was two times there the phrase was made to come and see. One time Jesus said that to two of the disciples. The other time, there was another time that interaction was made. And I had to think about that. You know, if we tell somebody that is seeking Christ or seeking something in life to come and see, what are we telling them to come and see? We don't often use that term today, but what are we showing them, or what are we revealing them to them about our lives? If we tell them to come and see, to observe, basically, what are they observing by what we are doing in our lives if we tell them to come and see? That's not necessarily the message this morning. However, there is a verse in here that would fit with that very well, but we'll be looking at continuing our study here in 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. Last Sunday in the message, I made the comment about none of us chose to be here on this earth at this time. None of us chose to be born. God has ordained that time as far as when we are here on this earth and the time frame that we are here in the year of 2023. And for those of us that are Christians, we have a purpose to live for him here on this earth. We looked at holiness and godliness here in the first chapter in our study here in 1 Peter, living obedient lives, being holy because God is holy, living lives that are pleasing to him. Today we're going to look a little bit more at what holy living looks like. We're beginning to make some application or some instruction for application for that. We are called, we are a chosen people, a special people called by God to live lives that are a reflection of God himself. The text we'll be looking at today also talks about, and we'll be looking at that a little more, that we are lively or living stones, build up a spiritual house. We are a special chosen people called to do the work of the Lord. The title of the message this morning is A Chosen People. Did you ever stop and think about how much God cares about you and loves you? You know, it took me a while to get that concept in my own life. I lost my dad when I was 14, and at that point, I didn't know if God cared about anybody. I'll just be honest with you. That's kind of the feeling I had sometimes. Why, if God really loved us, why does he allow those things to happen? And I still struggle with that a little bit. A good friend of mine just passed away there in August, Keith Martin. Many of us would know the story. And I again struggled with that when we go through things like that. You know, why does things like that happen? But we don't have that answer. But I have come to the place to realize that I believe God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. God has a purpose and a plan for everything that happens in life. And even though it don't make sense to us, and even though we wish things could be different many times, we have to back up and rest in the sovereignty of God and trust that he knows best and that he still loves and cares about us. And I often think, and it was mentioned there in Sunday school, I forget who mentioned it, somebody made a comment about seeing through a glass darkly. You know, and I think about that many times as we think about some of these things, you know, as we see through, we see the limited amount that we can see and see the things that, the hard things that happen in those situations, and it, we don't always understand, but it says someday we will see him face to face. But I believe as I started making some of this by a question I asked, did you ever think about how much God cares about you and loves you? You know, sometimes we, I think, have a miscued conception of who God is. And because everything doesn't always go well, we tend to think that maybe God isn't so loving. Or maybe I should back up. Maybe Satan tries to tempt us to thinking that maybe God isn't so loving. But if we dwell on the fact of who we really were as sinners, as those that had no hope of anything, and how God loved us so much that he willingly sent his son Jesus and allowed him to go through the hardship and the torture and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. And through that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, interceding on our behalf. Because he came to this earth and he suffered and he had all the heartache and all the sorrow, that I say all the sorrow, all the hurt and the pain that he had, he can now intercede. He knows what we are going through firsthand and personally. He is sitting there interceding. And as you begin to grasp that concept and live life out of those thoughts and that concept, it just, for myself, it just takes on a whole new meaning of how much God really loves us and cares for us. So we think about some of that as we go through the message this morning. We want to think about who we are in Christ, and along with that, what our lives should be revealing to others. As I mentioned, the text, and we'll take time to read it at this time, is 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. It starts out there, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same be made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, or into his wonderful, marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We'll be looking at three different parts to the message this morning. The first part is living stones. It starts out there in the first verse. As we think about this, is just stop and think for a little bit of all the trouble that we could avoid if we would practice what it says here. And when I'm thinking about that in our relationships and our interaction here on this earth, it says, wherefore lay aside all malice, that's the intent to do evil or ill will, all guile, all kinds of deceit, all hypocrisy, false appearance of religion or being religious, and envies, which will lead to hatred, and all evil speakings. You know, if we could practice what it says here just in this verse, we would avoid a lot of heartache and a lot of hardship in a lot of things that we deal with in life. We don't often think of some of those words, or as far as guile or malice. Yeah, we know malice is evil or hatred or ill will. But hypocrisy, those that profess to be one thing, that are something else, or evil speakings or envyings. Someone said it like this: to lay aside all impure feelings, acts, and speeches. A quote that I found while studying, it says, a man will cease to do evil if they rightly understand and appreciate the truths of the gospel. Do we really appreciate who Jesus is and what he has done for us? Do we appreciate, you know, we often hear the word and talk about the gospel, and that is good. That is important. That is part of our Christian life. But what really is the gospel? The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did for us, what that means to us if we accept him as our Savior. That is what we are talking about when we refer and talk about the gospel. So I'll read that quote again. Men will cease to do evil if they rightly understand and appreciate the truths of the gospel, or if they really understand and appreciate who Jesus really is. Verse 2, it talks about the newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word. You know, I've often think about this when I read this verse, as for those of us that have children, there's some babies here amongst us today, but there's usually two or three things that they want when they cry. They either want fed or they need their diaper changed. One of these, the first two main things. Sometimes they can have pain from something or another, so we know that as well. But you know, I was thinking about that in relation to this, as it's talking about here, for us to desire the word of God, the same that as a baby desires to be fed or needs to be fed milk. We have that same desire. We're longing after it. We're wanting it. You know, you can feed a baby and then satisfy them, but a couple hours later they need more. And I believe that's for us too. You know, just because I read some scripture this morning in my personal devotions don't mean I'm done for the rest of the day or for the rest of the week till next week. No, it's something that we should have a desire and a longing for. And it tells us there why. It says, that ye may grow thereby. Grow in your salvation, to grow in your love for the Lord, to grow in your walk with the Lord, to grow and understand who God is and what he wants from you. If somebody asked you a question, what do you desire most? What would be your answer? It might depend what time of the day it is, where you're at. If you're really hungry, you might say, well, I need something to eat. Or if you're really thirsty, you might say, well, I could use a good drink right now. I could use a drink of water. But I trust, as we think about it in this context, if somebody asks us, what is our desire the most? I guess my desire the most would be that I could walk faithfully to the Lord and I could continue to desire to serve him. And then my most desire is I look forward to being in heaven someday. You know, I heard people for many, many years that talked about their loved ones going on and being in heaven and making you long to be there more. And my dad's been gone for many, many years. It'll actually be 37 years ago here this week. The 7th of December was when he passed away in 1986. So it'll be 37 years ago. But I thought about it from time to time there, but since my mom passed away, it's kind of taken on a whole new meaning of that thought of you longing to be in heaven because your loved ones are there. You know, you're just, it's just, something that you, how can I say this? There's something within us as children that we want to be pleasing to our earthly parents. But my mom and dad are both gone and they're in heaven. They no longer see what I'm doing here on this earth. Well, we don't think they do. We don't know for sure how that all works out. But we don't. So we know we're not looking for their acceptance in what we're doing in life. However, there's something within you of that longing and desiring to makes the desire greater to be in heaven. And it's just hard to understand and explain unless you experience it and go through it. But that longing and that desire. So what is our most desire? I trust that our most desire would be to be faithful to the Lord. You know, we all have plans and dreams in life. But I trust that we're willing to surrender those plans and dreams to the Lord and to be faithful to Him. Verse 3, it talks about, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What does it mean, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious? I believe it was talking about experiencing the graciousness of God through salvation. There's no other explanation there. I'm sure there's other ways that God can, many other ways that God is and can be gracious to us. But I think it's referring to knowing and tasting that God is gracious, that He loved us so much. Adam Clark in his commentary said it like this: "You have tasted the goodness of the Lord when you were born again of incorruptible seed, that your hearts are purified by the truth, and you have like precious faith, just as the apostles themselves did who walked with Jesus." But I think for us today, along with that as well, since we have tasted and experienced the grace and the goodness of the Lord, we should have a desire to increase more and more in the knowledge and love for the Lord. God's grace will continue to be with us and carry us throughout life. Experiencing the Lord and having a relationship with Him is more than just a head knowledge of knowing about God, but it's a heart knowledge of believing and knowing the change and the work that He has done within your heart, which in turn will have an impact on everything else that you do in life. Verse 4 and 5 kind of tie together there a little bit, but it's talking about, verse 4 is referring to Jesus as the living stone, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. But then verse 5 talks about us being lively stones or living stones, which were built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, think about that as far as us being living stones or lively stones. Our farm is, there's a lot of rocks on our farm. The Cumberland Valley here, for the farms that have limestone rocks, there's nothing living about them. They're dead weight and they cause a lot of problem. So we're not referring to that, but they're referring to the stone that it's referring to here is something that is solid, something that there's some of the rocks. My dad used to make the comment that he thinks all the rocks are connected underground. They just stick up every now and then. But yeah, you take, and what's making me think about that is that with the equipment, the machinery you have today, some of them you can push out, some of them you can roll out, some of them stick up. You take a jackhammer, a lot of times now on track hose, and you can bust them off. But if they're really solid, they won't even move at all when you hit them with that. They'll shatter and break off. But the other ones that are maybe just a big hard rock in the ground, well, you can see them vibrate or move a little bit. But I believe here what is referring to is this stone is something that is solid, something that will not even move if it is shaken. It's talking about being lively stones or living stones, those that are alive in Christ, that have a good and solid foundation. And what is that foundation? I believe that goes into verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in Zion, in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. It's referring to Jesus here again. Elect, precious, he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. He that believeth on Him shall not be moved. He that believeth on Him shall stand firm. You will continue to be that living stone. I want to back up just a couple more things there. Actually, let me go into part two. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but part two is the spiritual house of the Lord. In verse 5, we want to look at that just a little bit closer, a little bit deeper. But that thing, a little bit more about being a living stone, something that is active, something that is quick, kind of has the idea of sprinting or I just thought of something else here, and this maybe isn't the best of a picture or description, but Brenton had a stand to sing the second song, and I think that's good. Every time we stand to sing a song, sometimes I think we should stand to sing all of our songs, because it seems like they're a little more alive. I see a couple heads nodding. Anyhow, we'll let that where it is for now. But it's just something that it just seems like we sing louder. It's like we come to life a little bit more. You know, a morning like this morning, it's rainy, it's dreary, it's chilly. You come in here, it's kind of warm. After a bit, you find yourself sort of settling in and relaxing and almost falling asleep if you're not careful. It's just kind of the tendency of this kind of weather. But here, you know, thinking of us being alive and lively stones, there's something about being ready, being grounded, being steady. But because of that, talks about us being a whole, there in verse 5, yet a holy priesthood. And then it tells us what we need to be doing, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Not just something to look good, but something that is acceptable to God by Jesus or through Jesus. The foundation again is Jesus Christ himself. The church, the structure of the church is made up of living material. The building we meet in is made up of living material. A spiritual house or the temple we're referring to here, the church, the people of the church we will not, yes, our bodies will get older. We will, and I think I mentioned that last Sunday, but our souls will continue to increase and will continue on forever. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "The inward man, the outward man will perish, but the inward man will be renewed day by day." Question for each one of us to think about in verse 5 there, from what we looked at in verse 5. Are we offering up spiritual sacrifices? Are we being Christ-like? Is what we are doing in life acceptable to God through Jesus? And what does it mean to offer up spiritual sacrifices? Just another illustration of that. And I sometimes refer to these verses, but I think there's some of the best that can refer to this or bring out the thought in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, or I beg of you, or I ask of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, being willing to surrender, being willing to be used of God, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Which, you know, if you think about what that verse is really telling us, to present our bodies as humble, as surrendered, as those that are ready and willing to give of the Lord to the Lord whatever God is calling you to do, a living sacrifice, holy, living lives that are God-honoring, living lives that are repentant and free from sin, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rightful or honorable service. "And be not conformed to this world, turn away from that which is worldly or ungodly, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Too many Christians today think they can sin and get away with it and be okay, that the grace of God will cover their sins. And yes, the grace of God will cover any and all sins, but only through repentance and turning and fleeing from sin. True repentance involves sorrow for sin and turning away from that which is not right. I believe too many people, too many professing Christians, treat sin so lightly. A couple verses that will help us think about what God expects from us in that area. In Romans 6, 12 through 16 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? Here, you know, thinking about that, treating sin lightly, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Then it says, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or unto obedience unto righteousness. Won't take a lot of time to explain that. A lot of things we could pull from that, but basically it's saying that we will not be servants of sin. If we are servants of sin, we are living unto death, but if we are servants of obedience, we are living righteousness. To live out the Christian life requires a life of submission and surrender and repentance to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Won't take time to turn to it either, but in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15, tells us that we need to be blameless and harmless as the sons of God. The next couple verses here in our text, verses 7 and 8 there, talk about Jesus is precious, but it talks about to those that are disobedient, he will be a stumbling block and a rock of offense. I think this may be brought out in Sunday school class, in the men's class, just a little bit of that. But you know, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. You know, for those of us that have accepted him as our Savior, he is precious, as it talks about there in verse 7. But unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But if you are disobedient, he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Part 3 we want to look at yet is living as God's people. If I had to pull two verses out of here that I believe would be really good verses to take home and to apply to our lives and live by, it would probably be verse 5 there, where it talks about us being lively or alive or living stones and living lives that are acceptable to him. But then verse 9 would be the other one. That I believe this one here is in one of the main thrusts of the message. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What does that make you think about when you hear those words? You know, we hear this verse many, many times. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are chosen and called by God. Each one of us has the choice to make. 2 Peter 3, 9 tells us it is God's will that all should be saved. So we know that each one has a choice. Some would use this verse to say that there's only some that are chosen, others that aren't chosen. But I believe that God allows us to make a choice to choose to be amongst the chosen, if that makes sense. God has chosen that he wishes that all would be saved, but he has provided a way for us to choose to be part of that chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We often think of a peculiar people, sometimes the way we use that in this day and age would many times maybe be in a little bit of a negative turn. It's somebody that don't quite, that are maybe a little odd. Somebody that's peculiar maybe times is somebody that's maybe don't quite fit in. But as I thought about that, as I was thinking about some of that, as I was studying, in a lot of ways, that's how we as Christians are. We don't really fit in with the world, or we shouldn't, and we shouldn't try to fit in with the world. If we live lives that are honoring to the Lord, we will be looked at as different, maybe even sometimes a little weird. And that's okay if we're doing it in the name of the Lord, not just living lives to try to be weird, but if they look at us as being a little odd because we are living lives that are pleasing to him. But we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But then this is what I want us to get to, the last part of the verse, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous or into his wonderful light. If we are doing anything other than for this fact, we are doing it out of place, or we are doing it with the wrong motive. We should be living lives to show forth the praises of Jesus, the one that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thinking a little bit more there of not living in sin or staying away from sin and fleeing sin, we cannot represent it. We cannot be presenting the marvelous light to the world if we are dabbling around in the sin and the filth that's in the world today. We know in this day and age, yesterday I was in Walmart, we know in this day and age that almost all public buildings, you're not supposed to be smoking inside a building anywhere. I came around the one corner I was going, or most buildings, I think pretty much you're not, yeah, they pretty much you shouldn't be smoking indoors. And I came around the one corner there in Walmart, and there was a guy, he had out his vape, and he had just took a big puff off of it, and he quickly slipped it down into his pocket. And then what was he supposed to do with the smoke? He's standing there about choking and gagging as he's coming around the corner of the aisle because he was trying not to puff out back out the smoke. And I thought about that, you know, he knew he should not be doing that inside of the Walmart, inside of a building. But I thought about that in context of what I was preparing to share today as Christians, you know, is there anything in my life that if somebody came around the corner and seen me doing that would not be honoring and showing forth the marvelous light because of the darkness that we have been called out of? What are we doing in life? That made me think of another thing, and I've used this different times, but it fit very well for here. You know, we can tell somebody that they need to be saved, and I think there is a place and a proper place for that. But what are we showing to them by our lives? And that's that little poem or saying that says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. So it goes like this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil than and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put to action is what everyone needs. I soon can learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you in the high advice you give, but there is no misunderstanding by how you act and how you live. What are others seeing in us and through us? Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So question I ask us this morning, a couple questions here at the ending of the message. Are you living in reaction or reality? Are you living in the blessings of life or are you living in heartaches? Are you a living or an alive stone? Are you alive in Christ? Are you dead stone or dead wood or dead weight? Does your life reveal that you are a child of God? And are we doing what it talks about here? Are we showing forth the praises of Jesus who hath called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light? One more quote here in closing. We are called to be servants of God. Are we willingly, humbly serving our Master, Jesus Christ, and are we willingly doing his will? Where are we at in life this morning? Are we living in light and reflection of who God is and what he has done in our lives? And are we truly showing forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, and offering up our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing unto the Lord? For those of you that conveniently can, let us kneel for prayer.